Yeah, we're good. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And last week I talked about the shield of faith. And I've had some encounters since I've talked about the shield of faith. One of the encounters I had was today when I was driving on the expressway and a big rock came right at my face at my windshield. It almost went through it. But yesterday, another rock hit my windshield up on the right-hand corner, and there's a little line going down. And a few days earlier before that, another big rock hit the corner of it and almost went through the windshield. And so after I got three of them, I figured, you know, well, thank God that there's a windshield in front of me. Amen? I mean, it protected me. And also, I had a dream of an individual, of a friend of mine, his wife. And in the dream, she had fallen and hurt herself. And I had come and I got her and I was trying to get help and that type of thing. But I came out of the dream and realized again that I have ability to be able to pray for an individual so that there's a shield around them. So there was a lot of application that was going on. I don't know if any of you were here last week, if you had an opportunity, but another thing is that God is a shield of favor around us. And we were entering into some situations where my wife needed some favor, and I walked in on a conversation she was having with a company, and as I walked in the room, I could just feel the favor. You know, it was in there. I just sensed in the spirit, there's favor in this room. And so I asked her, I said, how'd that go? She said, hey, it went really well. And so anyway, just know that. I didn't realize until I really started to get into this that a lot of us don't know how to activate these armor. We need to know how to do it. You know, we could say put on the armor of God, but you know, how do I put it on? How do I use a shield? How does it really work? And so we know that a lot of this stuff is voice activated. A lot of this stuff is, as Jesus, it is written. But also a lot of it is to have a belief and an understanding where you're taking the scriptures in and meditating on it day and night so they get down right down into your spirit. So anyway, let's read on here. It says, finally be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. So there is an evil day. Just know that. And having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So there it laid out the different pieces of the armor. And as I was sharing last week, the Apostle Paul is relating to a Roman soldier and the armor that he wore. And we talked about the typical shoes that the Romans had. They had like a sandal, a heavy sandal, and had tongs to hold their feet in place, and the straps that went up halfway up the calf, and it was designed in a way to march long distances at speed. And we also pointed out the reason why the gospel, we had to have those shoes on, is that they had to be ready for the commander at any point in time where they were needed at any place in any type of war. And we also talked about the shield of faith and how the shield of faith in the book of Ephesians talks about a shield that covers the whole entire body. And that is the shield that Paul was talking about. And we also went into the Old Testament. And of all the different scriptures there are on shield, there's so many of them. I think there's over 63 of them. And as you go through, even back to Abraham had a vision of a shield. And so it's important to kind of go through that and see how you can operate in that, because you need to be protected. You know, there is an evil day. There are things coming at you, and they're mainly coming at you in your minds. It's really where the enemy tries to hit you. But what I'm talking about tonight is I'm going to be talking about the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 14 says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate of a Roman soldier was made out of iron. If they were a wealthy soldier, they made out of bronze. And it covered them in the front and also in the back, so that if the arrow would come through the back or the sides, that they were protected. And it was also made in a way where they had flexibility. So it wasn't just something that protected them. They had to be able to fight in it too. So there was a lot of flexibility to it. But the breastplate protects the most vital organ, which is what? Your heart. The heart. And the Bible indicates that the heart is the supreme important factor in our life. And in anything that the enemy would try to throw at you, ultimately, he is after your heart. And if he can pierce that heart, if he can get through and hurt you in your heart, he can mess your life up for years. And I'm telling you, a lot of Christians have been pierced in their heart. And I think that after I get done with this scripture tonight, you can see the value of understanding what the breastplate of righteousness is, how it functions, and how you can activate it, because you're going to need it. And some of you might are going to receive, I believe, some healing tonight, because you'll be able to put it on and understand how the enemy had gotten through to you and to your heart at times. Because many times people are carrying issues for years and wounds for years. And I really do believe that I would, my prayer for anybody that I come in contact with is that they would never have a heart wound, because a heart wound takes a lot of time to recover from if it's not treated right away. So anyway, so the breastplate of righteousness. So in Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. I like that word, diligence. Diligence is something that just leaps off the page to me, that is requiring a daily thing. Now you hear me say this so much. And I don't know what, I think maybe just because I was a coach that it helped me learn this, but it's every day that we wake up, diligence, earnestly desiring, you know, those that diligently seek him. I mean, diligence is something that's got to rise up within you. It makes you sensitive. It gives you a sense of purpose. It also gives you direction. It also just wakes you up. You know, that you got a day, and some of you are very good at what you do, and you get up and you diligently work and you've prospered and God has really blessed your life. And so you already have that kind of going on in your life. But when it comes to the things of God, we have to be diligent on a daily basis. It just can't be just when things get rough. It's got to be all the time, because we have to be on the job all the time. You know, there's something about just being sensitive to every moment in our life that really will revolutionize your walk with the Lord. I mean, every encounter, I don't know, it's like God's just really doing something with me. I can't really explain. I'm thankful for it. But even the menial conversations, even the menial, just if I'm at work and I'm just helping out or whatever I'm doing or whatever person I'm come to, I'm trying, it's like I'm aware to take advantage of that moment. At that moment, no matter how menial it is significant to the Lord Jesus. And I'm starting to realize that that's part, not just my relationship with him, but that's how he was. He was totally tuned into the Father. Every word that came in out of his mouth was the spoken word of God. I mean, that in itself is a mind load to me. And the way that he did it is he was always in tune. His teaching wasn't his own. He could do nothing on his own. I mean, he was totally in tune. And I would submit to you that because you've got the mind of Christ, you have those same abilities. But we have one thing, and then we talk about free will. We can make a decision. And the decision is just to be, that's why you hear so many times in scripture, stay sober, stay awake. And so you have that ability within you to wake up in the morning and actually walk that out. So diligence is something that really just leaps off the page of that scripture to me. Another version says, "Guard your heart with all your strength, for all the things that are in life come out of it. Guard your heart with all strength, for all the things that are all in your life come out of it. So a guard, when you think about guarding, that leaps off the page to me, to guard my heart. That must mean that when the scriptures are commanding us to guard something, that must mean that some thief or some force is trying to enter in and to infiltrate. Because you don't need a guard, like, you know, we live in a neighborhood, I mean, I lock our doors and stuff, but it's, you know, it's one of those neighborhoods you just don't really, you know, lock your door. But if you go over in, you know, South Africa, they got like electric fences at 220, and you know, it's all kinds of locks. And I remember staying in a Airbnb that I mean, it was like a fire trap. No smoke alarms, and it, you know, one exit out, and it was, you know, you had a little gate you came across. It was a fire that you weren't, and you had bars in the windows because they got monkeys, and you know, you got to keep the monkeys out. So it was like, I was uncomfortable. I almost wanted to go buy a smoke alarm. I said, this is really uncomfortable if something lights up in here, you know? So you have situations where you need a guard, you know, but God says, guard your heart with all your strength. And you think about that. Again, that's getting back to diligence. When you're guarding something with your strength, all your strength. And so there's a reason why the scriptures are saying that, because the Lord is trying to teach us that there is, because we're in this world and it's a hostile world, we need to be aware that our guard must be up at all times. That's why you read scriptures like we're going to be able to count for every idle word that we came out of our mouth. Non-productive is what it is, you know? And the words that come out of mouth, sometimes we wound ourselves. We eat the fruit of our lips. Amen. So I'm just throwing that out there. I just really feel that was just a one thing that flipped off the page for me.
I heard everything.
Yeah. Whatever you have in your heart will ultimately guide your life, whether it be good or evil. That's why we have to protect it from all evil. The breastplate of righteousness protects the heart from evil. Paul goes into more detail of the breastplate in 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 8. Let's turn over there. I remember reading this and I never really connected it to it. But I want you to connect to Ephesians 6. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. And that leaped off the page because I just talked about it, right, Stuber? Having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet and the hope of salvation. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love. So here Paul calls it a breastplate of faith and love. It says, when you put the two passages together, what you come up with is the breastplate of righteousness is a breastplate of faith and love. So you need to hear that the breastplate of righteousness is a breastplate of faith and love. Don't forget that. It's a breastplate of faith and love, because now we're getting into how this thing's actually activated. This tells us the kind of righteousness Paul is talking about, okay, because he's being specific. It's notable that the righteousness or the works or the religious, it's not a righteousness of works. It's not a righteousness of law. In other words, it's not a righteousness of you just living right. Because you of yourself, you know, self-righteousness doesn't protect us. It doesn't save us. You can't earn it. It's a free gift. So he's talking, it's not a self-righteousness. It's a righteousness that only comes by faith. It's a righteousness that can only come by faith. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, and may I be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So Paul talks about the righteousness again. Here he compares the two types of righteousness, Paul's righteousness and then God's righteousness. And let me just stop here for a second and just kind of elaborate on this. There's something about us that where I think that the enemy tries to really mess with us, where you go back and forth and you're trying, you don't say, well, I'm not trying to earn my salvation, okay? We know we can't earn it, okay? But yet, we seem to put some type of a standard out on us. Now, we always should try to do our best, and we're allowing ourselves to be transformed into his image, but that's an inward work of the Holy Spirit. He's transforming you inside into his image. But the problem is that we judge ourselves, we assess ourselves, and we think of ourselves, well, if I just put this down, or if I just don't do this, or I do that, I'll feel a lot better about myself. It's like you're almost trying to, it's a perfectionist type attitude. And I have dealt with a lot of perfectionists in my life. They're the most miserable people I think I've ever come across, because they never can reach that perfection, and nothing ever is good enough for them. There's nothing wrong with have a desire to obtain something in the Lord, to obtain, to be transformed in his image is a good thing. To want to be like Jesus is a good thing, okay? But when you get into perfectionism is it's a self-analyzation. And when you get into self-analyzation and perfectionism, it's never enough. There's always some little thing that can get fixed. It was so frustrating for me as a coach to work with somebody that was in self-analyzation. I had to weed it out from the beginning, because the problem was I could sit there and coach them and tell them, hey, that looked really good. That was great. And, you know, you're getting better at what we're working on. But I realize that what I'm telling them is a 3-month correction. It's not going to happen today. They'll turn around and go and look in the instant replay and see it and watch it and see the flaw or see where they're not yet. And then immediately, because they're perfectionists, they would put themselves down. Now, not necessarily didn't like themselves, but they would get frustrated. They would get angry. And they would walk out of there not receiving from what I had to say. You know, because I was not allowed to be their mirror. They were looking at the instant replay and coaching themselves. And see, that's the problem, is that we have to understand that the Word of God is our mirror. And it'll keep us on a consistent path. But when you get into perfectionism, and you know that you are, because see, the problem is that a lot of people, what happens to them, they don't realize that they're a perfectionist. That's their blind spot. And so they aren't where they should be. And so internally, there's a fire bubbling within them, and they take it out on everybody around them. They come home and they're just not satisfied. You know, the dog acts up and they kick the dog. Or, you know, the next best thing, I guess. I don't know. But that's true. And so you really have to understand that you can see that you are sometimes tricked in this perfectionism. And the problem with that is, too, is now not only do you have the issues, you're looking at that other person close to you, and you want to get them perfected, because you're not happy, and you don't want to carry this alone, and you're not really thinking this out, but you're just acting out because you can't help it, because you're being deceived. And the demonic hasn't even jumped on you yet. That's his flesh. And now you're projecting that same thing on someone else, and now you're throwing a standard out to them that they can't possibly meet. And when they don't meet that standard that you have in yourself, that you're not meeting yourself because you're unhappy, because you're not perfect. And now that other person's got a problem. And you end up wounding them. And so it was so important that I was able to weed that out because I knew that I couldn't get them where they needed to be unless they let go of that stuff. And see, that's just what it's like to understand that we are the righteousness of God, not based on what we do. It's based on what He did for us, and He made us that. I'm going to go into a little more detail. So if we're wearing a breastplate of our own righteousness, Satan can find many weak points in that righteousness, and he can pierce that armor many times with his attacks and can damage our heart. If we're wearing a breastplate of our own righteousness or perfectionism or whatever you want to say, Satan can find many weak points in that righteousness, and he can pierce that armor many times with his attacks and can damage our heart. We have to put on a breastplate which is not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. In this context, it's helpful to look. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Not in us, in him. And so you're the righteousness of God. You can walk out the door, you can walk out tonight and say, I'm the righteousness of God. Not because of my righteousness, but because of his righteousness, because of what he did in him. I'm in him. He's in you, and you are the righteousness of God. So we have to be convinced by Scripture and accepted in faith. Now, let me just say this, and this is so important, because if I'm in self-analyzation, I'm looking at a video, or I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at this, and I'm feeding myself, and it's doing the thing. But to convince myself that I'm the righteousness of God, I have got to stay in the Word of God. Because by reading the Scriptures and staying in there, it is what it is doing. It's like a mirror. It's like your instant replay. It's like going to be you're being feeding something inside you that is convincing you just through reading it, convincing you because you believe it's the Word of God, and it convinces you. And faith is trust in Him and belief in Him because you believe that He is. And this is what activates that righteousness. This is what causes you to not just believe it with your mind, but to believe it in your hearts. You have to have heart faith to be able to move in the power and the glory of God that's within you, to be able to release through you. You have to understand, you have to convince yourself sometimes. Because if you're struggling, or you don't know, or you're not sure, there's no other way to get it. That's why it's so important. Every day you need to get into the Word. Every single day before you start your day, get into the Word. And even as ministers, sometimes ministers, the only time they get in the Word is when they're preparing a message. You have to get in the Word for yourself, because God wants to speak to me outside of what I just shared with you. And so I open up my Bible in the morning, and he'll take me somewhere and, you know, say, go to the sluggard, you ant, or something like that to me. I mean, you know, he did that one time. That was years ago. But, you know, I mean, sometimes he wants to talk to me about something different than what I'm studying. Not that I don't want to dig into it, but then you got the other thing as ministers, and many of you are ministers, because what you minister, you've got to walk that out. You've got to go walk that stuff out. And that's exciting, because you don't want to get up here and be disqualified. It doesn't mean you've arrived at everything. And it doesn't mean you can't teach something that's beyond what you even, wherever you are. Because many things that come out of your mouth will be that way if God's in your mouth, because he's teaching people through you. But you are subject to the Word that you put out. It's like a two-edged sword. Boom, boom. Now, we have to be consumed by Scripture and accepted in faith that we have become the righteousness of God. That's the only way, the kind of breastplate that will protect your heart. Now, this kind of righteousness can only come by faith. Therefore, it is. I can't read my own writing here. Oh, okay. Therefore, it is a breastplate of faith and love, like I just shared. And I just really small words here. There is no other way to achieve this righteousness. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 22 and see something here. I never saw this before till I got into this. Now, in Luke 22, verse 31, here you have a situation where Jesus is speaking to Peter, and he goes, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Now, what's interesting about that is Jesus didn't pray that he wouldn't deny him. Because if you look at Peter and the character flaws that he had, I mean, he was going to do that. There's no way that he wasn't going to do that. I mean, he wasn't developed enough. He was just the kind of person that he was. So Jesus didn't pray for Peter to not deny him. He prayed the perfect prayer that his faith would not fail him. And you see the connection of the breastplate now. Because he knew everything could still be retrieved if his faith didn't fail. And so a lot of times, you know, you may be in situations where you do stuff, but your faith can retrieve back those things, those mistakes. And so Jesus prayed the perfect prayer for Peter. And you know what? When you study that scripture up, it wasn't just when he says that Satan demanded to sift you. That's when you study it out. He was saying he demanded to sift all those disciples. So he prayed for them all that their faith would not fail, and it didn't, because they still believed, even though they scattered and everything. They still believed. So their faith retrieved all that stuff. All that stuff that they could have said, "Gosh, I've blown it. I've rejected the Son of God. But their faith kept them intact. And that's why this breastplate of faith is so crucial, to keep things intact. When you or I blow it, I mean, we have faith. We can retrieve those things that have happened to us in life that have hurt us. This is a breastplate of faith and love. And faith is essential for this breastplate. The faith that we're talking about here, it works by love and only love. In Galatians 5:6, let me read on Amplified here. It says, "For if we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith activated and energized and expressed in the working through love." Other versions say, "Faith worketh by love." Now, I want you to see the connection here about activation. How does my faith get activated? How does this breastplate protect my heart? How does that work? It works through love. Love is the activator for it. And when we get down to the definition of love, and you're really going to have a clear view of it, I'm going to tell you why you have a clear view of it. You're going to have a clear view of this because you have a relationship with Jesus. And you know how he loves you. When you spend time with him and you talk to him and you're in the Word and you're praying and praising, you've come in contact with the King of Kings, and you have that manifest presence come on you, and you know how he loves you. And David talked about that all the time, about the presence of God. He talked about even seeking his face. And so he experienced those things, and you have too. So you already got within you, you've already got the understanding, and you've got the potential to activate the breastplate in love. It's already there. I'm just pointing it out. Because you have a choice. That's what it says, put on the armor of God. You can put it on or you cannot put it on. But when you know how to put it on and you realize and recognize that you've got to guard your heart in situations, you're going to know what to do when you leave here tonight. Exactly how to act. Exactly how to activate it, because it will protect you. It says, but only faith activated and energized and expressed and working through love. Love, the breastplate of faith, activates through love. Paul is saying no kind of outward ceremony or ritual in itself is sufficient. He's talking about either circumcision or uncircumcision, count for anything. The one essential thing without we cannot succeed in Christian life is faith, and the kind of faith that works through love. It is not a passive faith, but it's an active faith that works through love. So it's an active thing, and you realize that you're already doing a lot of this. Just think about your life. Just think about your interactions with people, how that has changed over years, how the love of God has penetrated your life to the place where you would have maybe 10 years ago cussed somebody out, and now it's not. I mean, I had, you know, someone was coming into my lane this morning, and I pulled over, and they didn't see me. There's no way they saw me. I was in a blind spot. But, you know, years ago, I would have been like, what are you doing? You know what I'm saying? And I didn't even have any, I just got out of their way. And John was going, well, you know, what's that person doing? I go, they didn't see me, John. They just didn't see me. Now, I know that's a menial thing, but I mean, let's face it. I mean, you know, I've been changed. I'm not the same. And so you've already been changed. You've already got some stuff going on in your life. So you've already advanced. Now, Song of Solomon in verse 8, 6 and 7, I mean chapter 8, verse 6 and 7, it says, love is as strong as death. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. Love is as strong as death. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. Now, I saw that first thing, love is strong as death. I didn't really like reading that, but I understood what he was trying to say, is that every man is appointed time to die, and it's going to happen. That's the way it is, unless we get raptured out of here. So that's going to happen. But the point is this: that love is as strong as that. It is an absolute, and that's what he's trying to say there. But I like when it says, "Many waters cannot quench love; neither can floods drown it." And if you got a flood coming at you, you got waters coming at you. Whatever it is, nothing can stop it. It says, love cannot be defeated. It always conquers. Love protects our hearts from all negative forces. It protects us all the time. It protects us from resentment, unforgiveness, bitterness, discouragement, despair, fear, just to mention a few, all those evil things that can harm our heart and spoil our lives. Because all the issues of our life come out of the heart. So love activates the breastplate and keeps things like resentment and unforgiveness and bitterness and discouragement and despair and fear from penetrating you. It can't get in. Love is that breastplate that protects that heart that the enemy so much wants to get you in position where you're walking in your own righteousness, where you're trying to perform to be loved so that he can hurt you. But when you're walking in the righteousness of God, that's why it's a breastplate of righteousness and faith and love, he can't get in. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. No, I'm sorry, 4 verse 15. 18. There is no fear in love, but full-grown love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment, and so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love, is not yet grown into love's complete perfection. Love casts out fear. And I want you to hear that tonight, because I know that fear tries to hit every single one of us. And what the enemy does is he tries to get us into our own righteousness and tries to point at your sin and moves you out of love. It's a sick thing, because we have to love ourselves. We have to forgive ourselves. So if you're dealing with any level of fear, you've got a weapon. You've got a breastplate of righteousness. You can put it on by walking in love. And I'm going to give you a clear definition of it, because when I read this definition of it, this is the definition of how God sees you. And it's just like when I'm coaching individuals, I sit there and I look at them. I see the potential. I see where they're going. I see all the good. I see the material for me to work them up and sculpt them into what they need to be and a champion. I see all those things. And the only way I'm going to do that is by speaking the potential in their life. But I have to love them with the love of God, because when they make mistakes or they do this or whatever, I have to pierce through that. And this is how the prophetic moves. You want to move in prophetic, you've got to understand the depths and of the love of God that sees the potential of someone to become so great, because the greater one is already in them. That's why the scripture says, greater is what? He that is in you than he that is in the world. And so when we're ministering to one another, when we're ministering to each other in love, we're releasing a power of love within us that comes right from the throne room of God, that directly goes right into the heart of man where he is, and causes that anointing to burst and they become. This is where you become effective as a minister and as an ambassador of God to the people that he is sending you to. And it only grows. I am amazed and impressed with how strong love is and how it can change not just an individual life, but how it can impact someone that doesn't know the Lord. That's why the scripture says you will know them by their love for one another. In 1 Corinthians 13, and some of you are very familiar with this scripture, it says, love endures long and is patient and kind. Love is never envious nor boils over with jealousy. It is not boastful or vainglorious. It does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of an evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice or unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. It never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. So there it is, right there. That's that the breastplate of righteousness is a breastplate of faith and love. It is activated through love. Faith worketh by love. So understand this, that the love of God and that what I just read there is a powerful tool. It needs to be voice activated. You need to sometimes take that scripture and say, it is written, and you let it out there, because you realize so many times, some of us realize that we have allowed stuff into our heart and that we're carrying a level of bitterness or maybe a level of unforgiveness. You know, when we see certain people, what bubbles up inside of us? You know, I've gotten to the place in my life where I am afraid to judge. I'm not judge in this sense, but judge people and to not sit there and try to discern their actions necessarily, because I know one thing, that the love goes beyond that. There's a love that goes beyond knowledge. There's a love without knowledge in terms of the scriptures talks about that. I never understood what it means, a love beyond knowledge, because the thing about it is, you may have a knowledge of what somebody did, but God looks beyond their actions. He knows how to look on the heart. He knows why people sometimes are the way they are. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will reveal to you why they are the way they are, to help them out, but also to give you an understanding to apply love to their life, because you realize that that thing back in the air where they got hurt and their heart got pierced, you need to take that arrow that hit out of there, and the only way you're going to remove that arrow is with love. Because sometimes what happens is we have boards in our eyes. These boards that are in our eyes are actually heart wounds. And Jesus said, take the board out of your eye first, and then you can what? Then you can see. To what? Take the board out of your brother's eye. So to be an effective minister, you must have the breastplate of righteousness on, and you must know how to operate in it. Because when we're doing ministry, the problem is that if you've got a board in your eye and you've got an arrow that's shot right through, you're not going to see clearly. Your discernment will be skewed. So you have to understand that this breastplate of love must be put on. And now that you have the information, you can sit there and go through your history and go back and reflect and allow the Spirit of God to be your mirror in this. And apply the love so that these arrows that the enemy had wounded you so many years ago can get popped out by your faith, because faith can restore it, just like it did Peter. Because Peter's heart was wounded when he denied the Lord. You better believe that he was, especially after he gets resurrected. That may, how would you like, I mean, maybe he thought he was going to kill him. I don't know. Who knows? I mean, you sit there, deny somebody, and all of a sudden now they're walking around. So this is something that we really need to take to the Lord right now, because so many Christians, they just can't get over things. And it's because they're wounded, and you want to help them. And you can help them if you have that breastplate of righteousness on and you have faith and love. You can have the ability to be able to take boards out of people's eyes, because, you know, we all have these blind spots in our lives. And usually our spouses know what our blind spots are. That's why they're there, to show them to us. And because we don't have pride, because we're in love, we allow them to take the arrow out. And they'll take it out gently, because they have to walk in love too. And they can't say, I told you so, because they got to walk in love. But that would be arrogance. Amen? But I mean, it's not just that. It's situations in life. It doesn't have to be your spouse. It can be anybody. It can be a situation that you seem to encounter over and over again. I have found out many times in my life, I found myself in the same situation that I just had been in 2 years before, and it's all come back up again. And the way I reacted to the situation and the way I perceived the situation, it was all incorrect. Especially when you're at the workplace sometimes and you got all these people and you have opinions of them. You form opinions of them. And you're not being sober when you do that, because you're just not. And all of a sudden, they act a certain way and you act a certain way. Then you go and you talk about them, you know? I'm not saying you all did that. I'm just saying that the people do. I'm sorry. No, but I'm just being honest. Amen? Amen. Did anybody get anything out of this tonight? I'm just curious.
Yes.
Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. You got that little guy right next to you, don't you? Yeah, you love him, don't you? I just see it on you. Is that your son? Amen. You know how much you love him. I mean, it's beyond. It's amazing. You know how much we love our children, you know? And you just see, I can just see, you're just like a proud daddy. Amen. You know, that's how God sees you. He loves you so much. And he's a proud daddy. He's so proud of you. I just wanted to encourage you tonight. You know, brother, there's people that, you know, it says the greatest among us will be servant. And you're a servant. You're a real servant of God. I see a servant heart inside of you. And you blessed a lot of people. And you just keep that heart. The enemy would try to discourage you. And I just see these blocks that he's kind of put around you. And it's like, man, you're just trying to break through them. And you know, you know how to endure. And you'll just hang in there. And you know God will come through. And you got a real, you know, just a real steady faith. But that's, some of us are good at war, you know. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I just break those blocks off of you right now in Jesus' name. That you're going to have a breakthrough. Because you deserve it. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is all over you, brother. And you have led people to the Lord. And I really see an evangelist coming out of you and you're strategically placed around people where you're leading them to the Lord. One after another, after another, after another. You like to fish, but man, this is going to be fishermen of men. And you know, when you get that big bass on the line, and is it a bass? Is it a catfish? What, you know, trying to figure out what it is, you know? And they're going to be all kinds of different kinds. But you're going to land them, and the line is not going to break. Amen? It is not going to break. And God's going to, because you're a servant, you realize that that's bait. And you sit there and you give to people, and they recognize that about you. But there's going to be a wisdom that's going to come out of you, and a very specific individual. And you just, you're a helper and you're working and you're just kind of a servant, but they're going to have a day, a real day. And you're going to just really speak to their heart, a word of comfort and a word of strength. And they're going to turn to you and say, thank you so much for what you said to me. I needed to hear that. And that's the timing of the Lord. So I just want to encourage you in Jesus' name. I see a word of just healing inside of you, a word of strength. It just gives people that little extra that they needed. But the Lord says, I'm going to take care of you. I see the things that I need to do for you. And he sees your needs. And he's going to answer them in his treasure. Amen? You know, amen. God's so good. And I want to say one other thing, okay? You know, I see you as a wealthy man. And let me explain that, okay? Wealth is finances and so forth and economics of it, but it's someone that can enjoy just what he's got when he's got it. And I don't know what it is that you put before the Lord or what you said, but I just see a real thankful heart before him and said, you know what, Lord? I just thank you for what I got. And you become a content man. God is so good. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Are you his daughter? Amen. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I don't know if you're an athlete or what is it you do. I just see a real special talent inside of you. And I see a dream that the Holy Spirit is forming within you. And you aspire to that dream. And the dream that you have or whatever is that you try to say, well, I could do that in the future. I could be this or I could be that. God says is all behind that. And just know that you can obtain it. And there's nothing that can stop it. If you just... your steady work. You're good at school. You're good at what you do. But what you do is steady work, and you're going to get to those goals because God's hand is on you in a mighty way. There is a purity I see over your life.
And you're one, you're a good friend. A friend will stick with somebody when they're not acting out, when they're acting out, they're not acting right. And I see that word of correction coming through your mouth in a loving way. You know, get your act together. And just kind of like a shepherd's crook, you pull them right back on in. There's a strength in you. I know you're quiet there and kind of sitting there, but no, you got a strength inside of you. Amen. That's a real ministry you got, the shepherd's crook. That's why I call you the shepherd's crook. Because you're a leader, and you know this about yourself. You know that you're a leader. And God has put you in positions where you can lead. They're little small things, but they're important. It's like I talked in this message about taking advantage of moments. And you're going to recognize these moments. This is where it's going to go deep down within your heart. You're going to take advantage of those little things where you're the leader and you're putting someone with wisdom and you're leading them into something that's good. Amen? And you're telling them not to go down this path. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 God is so good. Lord, we just thank you for what you've done here. Does anybody got anything? I don't want to.
Thank you, Jesus.
You got to thank you, Jesus. All right.
Yes, sir, real quick.
Sure. Come on up.
Tomorrow makes 4 years since I got born again. I'm just blown away when I look back. You know, when I got born again, I was a Lutheran. I had never prayed for anybody. I did not know how to pray. I didn't pray. You know, I was the lector in my church council, all that. I read pre-printed prayers, but I had no idea how to pray. And anyway, the Lord had just started dealing with me, and at some point, the words repent and be baptized came off the page, and I had this revelation that I was not saved, and I knew I was not saved. So then I was on this mission to go be baptized, and being a Lutheran, they didn't do it. So I actually drove to Nashville, and I attended my first prophetic conference. You know, I made a weekend out of it with these other two girls. They drove, and so I could go up there to be baptized in this church on Sunday. But 2 days before the first night of the prophetic conference, I witnessed my first healing. And that's why I got such a passion for Kathy. At the end of the service, they had a healing service for the terminally ill. And they probably prayed for 10 or 12 people. And the last one, well, he finished it and said they would pray for more the next night. And then his wife came up and whispered something to him. And he said, you know, we're going to pray for one more. And, you know, I was so on fire when I walked in there that was on a Friday, because they were speaking in tongues. I had never heard that. And just everything in me. I can't even explain the whole weekend. But I was at the stage up here when they did this prayer. I was at the stage and my hands were here. But so they went on to pray for one more person, and he was Dennis, and he had end-stage Parkinson's, and he was atrophied. And I had just started, both my other Jewish clients had died, and I had just taken on another client, and she had Parkinson's. And so they went and prayed over him, and he was atrophied. I mean, he's drawn up. And he went out in the spirit. I had never seen that before. And he was ramrod stiff. And I mean, the whole place was just screaming. We couldn't believe what we were seeing, you know? And then the pastor went on to talk about the next day's activities. And all of a sudden there was a little rumble. And Dennis is healed. Dennis is 100% healed. Hopping, leaping. He's in his 70s. Weeping. And just thanking Jesus. His wife, they were having to hold her up. She had completely collapsed. And I'm witnessing this whole thing. I mean, it rocked my world. And so I always had faith. I came back, you know, to my Jewish client. And I told him, I said, you can be healed from Parkinson's, you know. And I said, but when I pray, I'm going to have to pray in Jesus' name. He said, Terry, I don't care how you pray. I want my wife back. And, you know, she ended up dying January of 24. But she wasn't healed. But you know, even to the last second, hospice had come in, you know, and you know, they don't, the Jewish don't embalm or anything, and you know, the kids were wanting him to go ahead and make a decision about what was going to happen. And he had so much faith, he had asked me to stay by him the whole side because he really believed she would get up and dance. And he said that. He said, no kids, she might get up and dance. He had the faith to believe that. So I'm believing that for Kathy. You see, you can't take that away from me. And I'm going to tell y'all right now, if you ever see someone healed instantly,
yeah,
it marks you.
Yeah.
It marks you. And, yes, and one isn't enough. You know? So let me tell you how faith does. Well, let me tell you how faith does. So April 14th to 24th, keeping it real, was doing a hot meal. And I woke up that day and something inside me was different. And even though I had prayed and prayed and prayed for people, I really can't say that I had seen anyone healed at that time. I don't remember. I think I had prayed for one meniscus that she got healed. But I think that was my only healing I had witnessed. But that day, everyone I prayed for got healed instantly. And then it was about 12 people. And it was a range, you know. One of them was gout. Now this was, she was heavily in addiction. She was in line, and she was weeping to get, her name was Monica, and she had gout in her knees and her feet, and she was in misery being homeless and in that condition. And I did pray for her multiple times, but the Lord healed her. Well, this past Sunday, we fed them for Thanksgiving. And I just have to tell you how it comes. And I'm saying this to encourage y'all because I know it's been a while since I talked to y'all about it, but I hope y'all had the faith to go out and believe and believe for healing. Because, you know, I don't care. Of all the pastors that I follow right now that are in healing ministry, they're operating about 80 to 90%, and they do. I can list them off, you know. Todd White, Roger Sapp, Tom Pope out of Seattle, four or five others. You know, but they prayed for hundreds before that it's clicked. Even John Wimmers, you know, he said he probably prayed for 500 before he saw his first healing. So you don't give up. Your faith gets strengthened. And this is what happened Sunday. So Robert and I were praying, and one of the ladies towards the front of the line, she was sitting on a walker, and her name was Mary. And we said, Mary, how can we pray for you? And we had the faith. The whole way there, I'm just telling you, we said, there is nothing he cannot do, you know? And we talked to our minds. You're not, we're doing spiritual work today. You know, you're not going to understand it, but it's going to happen, right?
That's what we told them today.
And I'm telling you, we were on fire. That's all I could tell you. But anyway, when Mary said she had gout, I just have to tell you, something just come up in me. I said, this is nothing to it, you know. And I spoke, it was knees,
and
it was the gout of me. And I'm going to tell you the truth. What did she say? Tell me what she said.
I can't remember. She
said she could get up and dance. And I'm going to
tell you, got up walking around.
That was a gift to the Lord to me, you know, because I have even struggled with Kay's death, that she wasn't healed, you know. And I believe that she was going to dance like Dennis danced, you know. You know what I'm saying? It's just something, you know. But I want to encourage y'all to continue to go out and believe, because it's not us. It's Him working through us. And that's why I don't care what it looks like. And the one healing, I'll share this, and I know I'm taking too long, but the one healing that the Lord keeps bringing up in my spirit, and I'm not quite sure why He keeps doing it, but this healing was on a Friday morning downtown at Keeping It Real. And a guy came up in a wheelchair, and I could tell by his legs, and it was a motorized, that something was wrong with his legs. So we came to the prayer table for prayer. And when I looked at him, my flesh said, he's going to want to walk, you know?
Yep.
And so I said, well, so how can I pray for you? You know, why are you in the wheelchair? What's wrong with your legs? You know, I was going this. And I looked at him, and he had tears coming up. And he said, I've got AIDS. He said, when I was in addiction, I was in a homosexual relationship. And I contracted AIDS. And You know, and let me tell you, when he said that, instantly, this righteous anger came within me. Because I turned to him and I said, have you asked the Lord to forgive you? He said, yes. You know, I said, and this is what came up in my spirit. You know, if Jesus has forgiven you and forgotten that, what right does Satan have? What right does Satan have to remind you of a sin that Jesus has forgotten? And when I said that, y'all, he started manifesting in that wheelchair. I mean, like a seizure, you know. And it lasted, I want to say, 15, 20 seconds. I'm blown away, right? But when it stopped, I can't tell you that he passed the test or whatever happened. But he said, he knew he had gotten free. You see? But the Lord keeps bringing that up in my spirit. So I'm just sharing that. And I'm not quite sure. But where I messed up was what I saw, what I thought he was going to need for healing wasn't at all what he wanted, you see? But you know what? When he talked about this faith and this love, if you have love in your heart, you know, people can come share. Who shares that with somebody they don't know? You see, here's the beauty of it. 4 years ago, I would not have been downtown, y'all. I would not have been praying for these people. I didn't know how to pray. And I'm praying for people who are just not out of jail. They're strung out on meth, whatever. Mm-hmm. You see, this is the change that's happened, and this is why I love this gathering so much. Because when I first started down this path, I really didn't know where to go to get fed. I was on fire, but I needed to be taught, you know? I mean, because I just realized I didn't know nothing, you know? But this is what this and I want to encourage you, just have the faith to go out and do it, you know? Because it's not us doing it. But if you don't go, and you know, time flies. Paul Stain, who just lost his father, you know, he said this about a year and a half ago. He came up here and said this at the end of a meeting one time. And he talked about, and these are my words, glorifying in a healing from the past. You know, because we're supposed to be doing this. Right? Yeah. You know? So I can even think of Nick's healing in January when Robert prayed for him, he got a sight back in his eye. But that was January 28th. You know? Look how much time's gone by, you know? So time flies. We need to be doing this on a regular basis. And now when you go, I can remember when I first started doing it, I was just nervous and didn't know what to say and how to say it or whatever, you know? But now, the more you do it, your faith is strengthened. And then, especially if it's something you've ever contended with before, like a meniscus for me, you know, I'm not saying it, but I have the faith for it, you see? I have the faith for it. So anyway.
And also, you can tell them the people we went to a different church with, we laid hands on people who had stage 4 cancer that went to church there. Yeah. And when we laid hands on them, me and her and another couple, 2 days later, they was going to mark him up to where they cut him to take all the cancer stuff out. They couldn't find cancer in him at all. And that happened to happen with a couple of people. And we also raised the dead of one person too, who was brain dead for a week and a half. Mm-hmm. And I told him in 3 days she's going to open her eyes and was about praying to the Lord. It's already showed him one girl who also had cancer that it's not going to be cancer. They're going to tell you got something else. And it went something else. So she says, oh, that's not a miracle. She says, sure, she told me what. I said, I'm going to show you a miracle. She says, look, I'm from Europe. We don't believe in miracles. We call it a medical procedure that's unexplainable. I said, you know what we call that in America? She said, what's that? I said, a miracle. So a couple weeks later, she calls me up, and her husband, she's married a fella, and his stepson, his wife, had a stroke and fell down on the floor in front of him, wasn't breathing. Well, he had a stroke a year before. He can't hardly walk, can't see. Can't drive. So he, instead of, you think he's going to call 911? No. He goes over to his neighbor's house over there 5 minutes away. Gets him. When he comes back, she's slapped blue and gray laying on the floor. And it's been like 15 minutes. You think they call 911 to get an ambulance coming? They drive her to the hospital in Charlotte, 20 minutes away. She ain't had no air, no nothing in like 45 minutes. They were carried straight in there. Newest hospital down there, supposed to be the best one in Charlotte. She's brain dead. She was brain dead for 7.5 days when she called me. So I told her, I said, well, I'm going to show you another miracle right here. The Lord says, I ain't got to go lay hands on them. All I got to do is pray. And I prayed to him for a couple of days straight. I said, Lord, open her eyes, bring her back, show these people right here, because I was at a party. And her in the same group, talking about they don't believe in the Lord no more because all of them had cancer and cancer to come back on and stuff like this right there. So I told her, I said, well, look, I said, I'll show you another miracle. So I said, I'm praying to the Lord. And I said, I never said this before in my life. I said, in 3 days, she says, in 3 days, they're going to pull the plug. Her family's coming down from what was it? What? Yeah, for Arizona, and when they get there and say goodbye and kiss her goodbye, they go and pull the plug and let her go. I said, well, look here. I said, well, in 3 days when they get there, I said, she's going to open her eyes. In 3 days, her husband was holding her eyes right there. She opened her eyes. He says, hey, if you can hear me, squeeze my hand. She squeezed his hand. The next day, they took her off the machine, pulled the trach out of her throat, and she was sitting in a chair talking. She couldn't talk good because they say it hurts her throat real bad. And a week later, she was driving him home from the hospital. Yeah. So, hey, you know what she told me then, my European friend? She says, Bob, that's a miracle. I said, yep.
That's awesome. Well, I hope to have somebody. I've been looking at bringing a guy from Texas that has had quite an experience. So, but I don't want to say too much. But anyway, well, Lord, we just thank you for what you've done here tonight, Lord, and we just give you all the glory and all the honor. And Father, I thank you for each vessel that came tonight, Lord God. Let this go deep within their hearts, and we just thank you, Lord, for the breastplate of righteousness. We just thank you for that. We thank you for the armor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need prayer for something, come on up and we'll pray.
Are we picking up chairs now?
No, we can leave them out.
All right, but we're going to take them down.
Yeah, I just need your help with the speakers. Yeah, big ones.
I got it.